Say it is definitely good to see each and every one of you here. Got a good number this morning, a lot that are visiting with us even, and you know, some that have not been able to be here in quite a while. You know, so we're very happy to see each and every one of you. My lesson title this morning is Why. I actually mentioned this in a Bible class, I don't know, maybe even a month ago. It all runs together time-wise with me. But I mentioned that I was doing they call it like a PLC, like learning group thing, something with school. And they have me leading it this year. And the book that we're studying is called Why. And we're trying to use that to maybe help us with teaching students and so forth. But I've really enjoyed the parts of the book that I've got through so far. Part of what it's teaching, and a lot of it is business oriented, is what it is. But the reason that the book is called Why is the author is saying that any successful business, person, group, whatever, they take and run from the why. Not the how, not the what, but the why. All right, so I want to make a point of this. Let's take like our Bible study material this morning. All right, we're talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're talking about the short period of time before he's placed upon the cross. All right, he's in deep agony. You know, he's in tears as drops of blood. And you're saying, okay, well, he's asking if the cup would be removed from him, right? All right, he's talking about death. That's the what. That is the what. He's about to die. He's very sorrowful for you know, the death he's about to take, you know, and other things that are going on. He's in deep agony over it. Now, the how would be crucifixion. All right, that's your how. All right, so what is the death? How is he going to be crucified and all the stuff he's going to lead through up to there? But then the why. Why is he going to die? Why is it the crucifixion? And that boils down to a much deeper understanding of why he says, not my will, but thy will be done. The why, we could go back to John chapter 17. I have finished all that you give me to do. Obedience. Obedience to God. That could be the why. Or how about, you know, he first loved us. So there's a why. Why is he willing to go through all of that? Because of the deep love that God has for all of us. You know, how about salvation for all of mankind? We left God when we sinned. He wants us back because of that love. So he's willing to die so we have the opportunity to go back. There's the why. The why is so strong, those three, and it could be multiple things, but the why is so strong that the how and the what really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that he's got to die or in what manner he has to die. All right? So when it comes to the why and spiritual, like what I want to use for some study here, you know, the why is our purpose, you know, our mental, you know, reasoning behind things. You know, and Jesus used this why a lot, not just in his own demonstration of his own sacrifice, like I just used there, but he used this why a lot. This word why actually pops up 401 times in the New King James Version. Why? You know, and like I said, Jesus uses it often, and I want to look at just a few of these to begin with, and then we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, because that's the whole point of it, and the ideal of how worship could even come in, or living our daily life. But yeah, so Jesus, like Matthew 6:28, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But Jesus used why. So what he's wanting to know is, why is that such a big concern for you? So you go about trying to have clothes and good clothes and stay warm. But why? Why is that such a big aspect? Well, maybe it is to keep warm, protect yourself from the elements. Maybe like in our today and age, it's more like, well, I want that name brand. I like to stand out or something. Maybe that's the why. But he's putting that, but why do you worry about it? Why is that such a huge concern? You know, now pretty much, you know, us in America and everything, we probably don't worry about clothing, you know. It's more along the lines of, can we get what we want in clothing more than, I don't have any to wear, I'm freezing to death. Now, you know, there's people we know throughout town. You drive, you see them on the side of the road. But we usually, we don't worry about it. But the point I'm making is, he's saying, why? Why is that such a big thing? All right, Matthew 7:3. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, wrapping up here. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, I think what he's getting at here is, you know, what's the underlying reason that you're doing that? And usually it's the ideal of I'm trying to feel better about myself. All right, if I can point somebody else's fault out, or I can dwell on how bad they are, then I'm not thinking about what I need to fix in my own life. So that's why he's saying why. Why is that going on? How about like Matthew 8:26, and he said to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. You know, and he arose, rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus had already demonstrated his mastery of everything, really. I mean, death, transfiguring, you know, water to wine. You know, I mean, all of these things. He's demonstrated his power over and over. So when he says this, he's like, why? What's the underlying reason that you're fearful? Have you really forgot all that I'm able to do? That's why he says, oh, ye of little faith. Because if they truly believed, would they be fearful? Jesus is here. Jesus can control everything. Why should I worry about dying because of the water when Jesus is right here? Why? Matthew 9:4. Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So again, you know, what's that underlying reason? Why is that on your mind right now? You know, why are you going that route? Why are you thinking that? Matthew 14:31. You see, I just took Matthew that way because, I mean, we could do a lot of these, but I just stuck in Matthew and went down the road, right? So immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, right? Walking on the water. And then he sees the waves, sees everything, and he starts sinking. Did we just have another account with Jesus controlling everything? And now Jesus is walking on the water. Peter's got enough faith to step out there, and then he starts doubting him. Why did you doubt? Why did that come into your mind? You had such faith to be willing to come out to me. You know, and him being a fisherman his whole life, he understands the danger of being caught in storms and stuff out there. And he says, you got all the way this far out. Then you started doubting. Why did that come into your mind? Why did that occur? Matthew 22:18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? You know, why? Why do you test me? Why are you doing this? They know better. They knew the old law. They understood what Jesus was supposed to be, the Messiah, when he came into this world. And he says, here you test me. You're trying to trip me up for your own purposes. Now, he knows why they did this, but he wants them to focus on why. Why are you doing that? You know, and most likely it's, well, to please the other leaders, the Jewish leaders, to keep our way of life, to take and keep our power and prestige, you know, as the Jewish hierarchy. You know, why? Why are you doing that? Are you doing it because you really do not believe that I'm the Messiah? Or are you doing it for a different reason? Why? 26:50 says, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? We're getting ready to get to this, right? You know, probably next Sunday, you know, in our Bible class. Why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. We're talking about Judas coming up, going to betray Jesus. Friend, why have you come? Judas, what's that underlying reason? Why are you at this point in your life that you're leading this group to betray me? What led to that? Now, we can say, okay, he wanted the pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver. But there's more that backs up in time with that, right? Some part in his life, he started loving money more than really anything else. And so when the opportunity arose, I can get some good money out of this. He takes it. Now, that's the why that led up to this. And that's what he's wanting Judas to focus on. Why have you come? Matthew 27:46, last one we're looking at in this point, says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? The why is answered pretty easy in here. We started the whole lesson with that, didn't we? Why? Because they love us. Why? Because that sacrifice had to be made so we can come back to them. You know, that's the why. That's the why that had to happen. But again, why? Why? What's the purpose for his death on the cross? Me. You. You know, so again, why? Why is the purpose behind what you do or about to do? That's the why. So everything in our life needs to be focused on the why. Now, I know, like, you know, it's sort of almost like a self-help book, and I push those away for religious purposes. I do not like those. You know, this is more a biblical or a business principle, but it makes good sense to me when it comes to spiritual, you know, concepts. It does focus on the why. Jesus really taught a lot on us focusing on the why as much, if not more, than the how or the what. And really, if you've got the why under control, the what and the how, they always find their place. And that's really the truth about it. And we're going to talk about that at the very end of the lesson. The Sermon on the Mount. You know, that's really, you know, I mentioned this. We've already seen a couple of verses, you know. But Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus, with the attention of a good crowd, goes in and he really says, you know, but they have said of old, or, you know, this was written in times past about this principle. And that's true. You know, just like this first one, thou shalt not murder. You know, okay? Yeah, don't kill. But he says, I want you to think about the reasoning behind what leads up to even murder. You know, why? Why did you kill that individual? Let's take Cain and Abel. We just talked about Abel, you know, a week ago here, you know, and how he still speaks from the dead, you know, because of his righteousness. But why did Cain? Why did Cain kill him? You know, God also told Cain, if you just did, you know, really what's right. You know, if you were just obedient, if you did what I told you to do, you would be found acceptable. Now, because he wasn't found acceptable, because God just didn't take what Cain wanted him to take, then Cain's upset. Cain's mad. He dwells on it. He focuses on it. And then he just keeps stewing on that until the point that he says, you know, I'm tired of seeing Abel. I'm tired of knowing that Abel was right. I am wrong. I'm going to kill him. And then he lashes out and he kills him. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, it says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So Jesus is saying, back up. All right, so you say, okay, as long as I just don't put that individual in the grave, I'm all right. Jesus is like, no, you need to back up before you even come close to that point. Let's back all the way up to the ideal of this being angry. All right? The ideal of this inner turmoil of you getting so aggravated, so mad that you want to kill. And then because of that, you end up killing. But he says, you know, that's the why. You know, why would you even murder someone? Why would it get to that point? It's internal. It's inside you. You have created a drive that leads to that death. The why. Let's keep going. 5 verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman or man to lust for her or him has already committed adultery within your heart. You know, her in his heart or his in her heart. So again, the ideal of the how and the what, you know, commit adultery. But we need to back all the way up to the why. What leads to that occurring? It goes back to thinking and lusting and dwelling on it to the point that it always comes up to the actual action. So why? You know, what's that internal action? You know, it's dwelling on that and then letting that build and grow till the act happens. Continuing right on, chapter 5 here, verse 33 and 34. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. All right, so let's get to the why. All right, the what and the how. The what is the ideal of needing to back up what you said. You know, the how is the ideal of swearing. All right, you know, this is not swearing like cuss words. This is the ideal of saying, you know, I swear that I did that. You know, I'm promising that. You know, well, the Lord says you should never have to get to that point. So let's back up to the why. You know, the reason that you got to give those kind of oaths is because you're a dishonest individual to begin with. You lie. You don't tell the truth. There's your why. Why leads up to that point. If you follow through with everything you ever say and do, then nobody needs you to swear. If you say, yeah, I'll take care of that, they're like, guarantee it's going to be taken care of. But if you got to say, oh, I swear I'll do it. I swear. I promise. I promise. I promise. You know the reason you got to go through all that? Because you'd never follow through. They know that. So there's your why. 38 and 39. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So you're thinking, all right, so he's telling me that if somebody hits me, you know, take and let them hit me again, then I knock them out. No, that's really not there. When I was a boy, you know, boys think like boys do. At one time in my life, I actually thought that's what that meant as a boy, you know, a teenager. Because I'm thinking, okay, somebody comes up and gives me grief, I'll let them get two hits in, then I'm going to knock them out. You know, and I mean, that was my mindset as a teenager. I got that in my mind from just hearing this read. Okay, you know, the Lord says, well, you know, first hit, maybe you even deserve that. Second hit, okay, it's my turn. But that's not what he's saying here. He's getting to the why behind that. Why did it escalate to that point to begin with? All right? Is it that you're not willing to take wrong? You know, in some cases you got to, you know. And sometimes you've got to do that because you love, right? You take a little wrong because you love. Now, the ideal of love is still to come in the next verse we're going to look at. You love to the point of even loving your enemies. So even though they want to do you harm, why do you want to do them harm back? That's really the reason here. Why return an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Now, under the old law, it was repayment, right? And it was really meant for people to be considerate of their neighbor. All right, if you're doing something recklessly and you put out your friend's eye over here, well, you need to understand your eye needs to put out. It was meant for you to be considerate. I consider it an understanding and not reckless and in danger or do things of that nature. It was meant as a balance. But in the long run, it was the why behind that was for you to consider. You're not the only person in the world. You know, everybody in this world don't serve you. You know, so an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You knock out somebody else's tooth, you need to lose a tooth. And the reason for that is so you don't think you're the number one in everything. You know, it's scale and balance is in that sense. Same thing with the lashing back out. Why are you going to hit them? You know? Why? Well, what's the underlying? And usually in this case, it's retaliation, right? You know, if he's going to hit me, I'm going to hit him back. Well, maybe they're wound up over something that you don't even know. You know? I find this happens a lot. Like when I'm teaching and I get mad parents. All right? A lot of times I'll get a parent, they'll call you up and they're hot. Right off the bat. I mean, sometimes they're talking bad at you, calling you things. And when I first started teaching online where I got those phone calls, right, I took them so personally right off the bat. And I would get aggravated right off the bat. And then I got to noticing that if I just let them fully get it out of their system, and I could actually hear what they're mad about, get their why, usually I could fix it because there wasn't an issue to begin with. I mean, a lot of times it was misinformation they had. They're mad about it. Soon as you let them get it out of their system, one, they're already calmed down. It doesn't escalate any farther than that. That's the maddest, the hottest, the most difficult part of the conversation was right there at the beginning when they're starting to scream at you. Now, from there, it goes downhill and it gets better. But think about that. If they started screaming at me, and I said, don't you talk to me like that, and I started screaming back at them, is anything going to get fixed? No, I'll probably lose my job over it, really. You know, but think about it. The same situation as this, you know. The why? Why are they mad? Why did I get mad back at them? Why does it escalate? It all boils down to the same thing. And a lot of times it's I think too much of myself. And that's why it does that. I think I'm better than them. They got no right to be mad at me. I'm better than they are. And then you go right back at them. The why? Why is it there? 43 and 44, like I said, you know, the underlying part of what Jesus was trying to stress and get you is the ideal of having true love. You know, even those that would hate you, that are trying to do you bad at that moment, have enough love to see if you can calm it down. You know, take a little wrong to make things right. says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Like, okay, love those that it's really due unto. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, he says, don't think of equality. I will treat those that are on the same level as me. Those that treat me with respect, I'll treat with respect. Those that love me and do good to me, I'll do the same for them. He says, no, don't have that kind of attitude. Your why should be every person's important. Every person has a soul. You know, if you hate your enemy, would you ever be able to teach them? Ever be able to instruct them? Ever be able to have an opportunity to save them? No. You never could. You hate them, their hate just grows more for you. Your hate grows more for them. They're lost, and most likely you're lost now. That's really what it boils down to. But think about that enemy. If that enemy is doing you wrong, and you show them love and compassion, there's a good chance you just change their whole mindset. Not only about you, but maybe about a lot of other things. But as soon as you show that same kind of hatred, you're just confirming to them that their anger is where it needs to be. Whether it is or not, you're creating that. And then it grows and it grows and, you know, and it's a mess. Chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Now, quite a few of the next ones that we're looking at, the why is pretty much answered here. You know, why do you give what you give? Is it so others will praise you for it? All right, same thing with the next one. You know, verse 5 of chapter 6. When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. So the why would you have long prayers? You know, now this could even be in our service, short prayers, long prayers, whatever. You know, when you start thinking about why you pray and what's in the prayer, you know, it still comes back, you know, why did you say all that you said? Are you truly talking to the Father? Are you truly worried about others, concerned about others, praying for others? You know, I mean, really, why did you say all that you said? And here, the place they chose, the length they chose, the words that they're saying, it's all to get praise of men. So, you know, the why is answered. Verse 24 of chapter 6. I did hit it. It did change. I didn't even notice it changed. 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. So, you know, the ideal of what fasting was the ideal maybe to draw closer to God, to work through some things. But here they did it ritualistically. Every week they fasted. Every week they put on this huge facade, you know, and this idea of disfiguring, you know, making themselves up with ashes, whatever the case may be. All of it so people could tell that's what they're doing. Even the time frame they did it. It's like people could tell that's the exact time they're going to do it. I know they're going to do it. You can see them. They're out there. It was for the appearance to men. It wasn't to get closer to God. It wasn't to have his help in things. It was purely for praise of men. 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, again, it's the ideal of trying to serve two things. Why is that even an issue? Why is two things sort of trying to be raised up on the same bar? You know, and usually it comes back to physical wants and desires compared to spiritual commands. This is what the Lord says I'm supposed to do, but this is what I really want to do. So, okay, I can't get away from doing what he's told me to do, but I really, really want to go do this. So that's the serving, right? You know, why is there two at the same level? You know, God has his rightful place at the very, very top. He should always be that way. There should be nothing even close to him. Everything else should be down here and find its place. So why has it come up here? 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, why worry? You know, and you know, this is one of my problems. I know it is. I worry about things. You know, things pop up. And sometimes I will worry myself just about plumb sick over stuff that hasn't even come close to happening. It's the possibility that something could happen. And I'm sitting here focusing on it for days, seeing if it's about to happen. You know, and the older I get, I'm thankful that I'm trying my best to move away from that. You know, I'm like, you know, it may never happen. So why in the world am I wasting a half a day or a whole day dwelling on what might happen? You know, well, when that day comes, yeah, I'm going to ruin that day with that, dealing with that. But why am I ruining today, worried about maybe dealing with that day when that day never even comes? And that's the point here. Why are you worrying? It's not even here yet. That's tomorrow. Enjoy what you got today. And then, you know, there's a bigger thing than this, than just having or making the best use of today. For us as Christians, we've got God on our side. Even when things do not work out the way we think they should, we need to understand that the best thing has occurred. God has put things in motion. Now, it might not be the best thing for you, but sometimes bad things that happen to us are really good things for others. You know, and the way I mean, like, it maybe we lose a loved one. All right, now you're thinking, how could that be a good thing for me? May not be. But maybe that was a really good thing for someone that was sitting there balancing on doing what's right and what's wrong. And then you have like a funeral. You get to hear some verses. You see people sad, and then they're like, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. And then they live their life correctly, and they make it to heaven. You know, so yeah, it may not have been the best thing for you at that moment, but it might have been the absolute turning point for another soul. And there's a million other ways we could look at that. A million other ways. Even that wreck we had here a while back, right? A couple months ago, totaled her van, you know, everything with that. The lady that hit us, you know, I was mentioning we were heading to services and I was going to preach. She wanted to talk to me after. There was things on her mind. Maybe that wreck is helping her out. She's got some major life issues. I'm hoping it helped her. I hope what she had to ask, what we got to talk about, hope it helped her. Last one here with the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the ideal of measuring is like, say you went to the marketplace and say there's like 15 vendors, right? And they're all selling wheat. Let's just throw that out like that. All right, so I say this is my bushel, you know, this is my bushel, this basket, all right? But I know that I weaved in an extra layer in the bottom of that basket, so really it's not a full bushel's worth of measure. But so-and-so over there, he's got maybe even a little bigger basket than normal. He's calling that a bushel. We're the same price. Well, that's the measure I've measured out for that price. That's the measure he measured out for his price. So that's the ideal of whatever your measure is, that's going to come back on you in that sense. So the ideal of judge not, this isn't like the world wants to manipulate this passage and say, don't take and tell people what's right and wrong. All right, what it's saying is, don't let the right and wrong be according to you. All right, the Word of God tells us what's right and wrong, and the Word of God is what's going to judge each and every one of us. So when I tell someone, hey, that's not the right way to go about that, it needs to be from the Word of God, not from my opinion. You know, that's what he's saying here. Judge not that you be not judged. It's the ideal of you making up your own judgment. And we do that. We judge people by their appearance. We judge people by their clothes. We judge people by their amount of money they have. We do all kinds of that terrible judging. And then we want to get rid of the true judging from the Word of God. The Word judges. Give them the Word. Let the Word judge them, because we're going to be judged by the Word. So Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus is showing a lot of why. So let's turn that internally a little more here. You know, so that, you know, because that's internal to a point, but let's really turn it internal. Why? Why do you? That's what we're going to do. We're going to answer some why do yous. All right, so the first one, you know, got a good crowd here today. but why are you here? You know, or maybe the ideal of why have you missed before? You know, I mean, all of that, that can be there, but why? Why are you here, or why aren't you here at other times? You know, when we come together, whether it's Bible class, whether it's worship service, singing worship, well, whatever the case may be, why do you come? You know, is it because the rest of your family's here? You know, it's because you don't want Brother So-and-so calling you on the phone saying where you're at? You know, or why did you miss? You know, why did something else, you know, take you away from attending? You know, was the game really worth it? You know, was the deer hunting that good? You know, fishing that great? You know, maybe work, you know, did you earn enough money, you know, maybe to lose your soul over? Did you? You know, why are you here? You know, even the ideal of, well, you know, the Lord told me to come upon the first day of the week. You know, well, he also tells you need to come, you know, when the body comes together, because it's an edification for all. You know, why is just Sunday morning worship the time that you think you ought to be here? Why do you miss everything else? Why come to the worship service, but not come to the Bible class? You know, isn't studying the Bible really of great value? Do you not, you know, gain from that? Do you not learn anything from that? Or is it, well, that's too much time? I got to get up earlier. Why? You know, think about it. Now, this is for each and every one of us. This is not Verlin. You know, it's not my why. You know, and that's one of the things that book stresses, everything that anybody does, it's always your own. Your own why. Why are you here this morning? Why did you miss maybe Bible class? Why did you miss last Sunday? Or why did you miss Wednesday night? Why did you miss the last singing night? Why? And then you can't say, well, so and so. No, you. Why did you do that? Why did you come? Why didn't you come? Why? You answer that yourself. How about this one? So many people in this world claim to be a Christian. You know, why do you call yourself a Christian? Why? Is it because you come to Lakeview once in a while? So I'm a Christian. Well, no, that don't make you a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. So why do you call yourself that? Is it because you do everything you possibly can to be Christ-like? Well, if that's the answer, then yeah, call yourself a Christian. Because that's what that is. I am striving to be Christ-like. But if it's just a title to make yourself feel better, make somebody else feel better, to fit into some kind of group, no, that's not a good why at all. So why do you call yourself a Christian? You think you've earned that title? Maybe if you're giving it everything you got to be like him, maybe. You know, but that, you know, it says they were first called that because of their service, because of their work. Not so much that they truly earned it, but it was a deserving title that could be given to them because of their effort. Why do you make the decisions you make? Now, this would be every single day of your life. You know, when you get up in the morning, why did you do a certain thing? Why are you going where you're going? Why did you put on the outfit that you put on? You know, why did you say what you said? Why did you write what you wrote on Facebook? Why for everything? You know, and if we do like a self-check on that, you know, like okay, you're getting ready to put an outfit on, you're like, why am I wearing this? You know, maybe it's because it's freezing cold this morning. So you put on 5 layers. Okay, great. Maybe it's closer to the summer, though, and you're putting on things that would be classified as indecent. Why? Does it really make you that much cooler? Or are you trying to fit into the world and show off some parts to get some attention? Why? Maybe it's like, where are you going? You know, like that morning, you know, why are you going to work? Why are you going to your friend's house? Maybe why are you going to someplace you really shouldn't be? You know, think about that. Why are you going where you're going? What's the reason for that? You know, forget the why, forget the how, but why? Why are you doing those things? You know, how about the things you say, like the way you talk to people, the way you interact with others? Why did you say it that way? You know, why? What's underlying with that? You know, even the idea of Facebook, a lot of times, you know, people think, you know, I can top things up on Facebook, and that's not really the same as me telling them face to face. Now, be honest with you, that's probably worse. You know, I've learned that as a teacher where I do everything online. You know, if I'm really needing to say something that's more in a strict tone, I ain't topping it out in a text. For one, people take a text and then they say, oh, this is what he meant by it. No, I can have the greatest love for an individual and want to help, and they'll misconstrue my words. But I'll call them up. That way they hear my tone to go with it. Well, you get on Facebook, you know, even sometimes when you're saying things maybe that's in a good way, if you don't watch how you write them out, it comes off wrong. Or maybe you're just using that as a place to pour out some grief and aggravation. I've said this in the pulpit even before. I've told some coworkers this before, because I had a coworker, he was writing some stuff about a basketball game, and I talked to him through the computer. I said, I know why you're feeling that. Your daughter was in that game. But I said, here's what you do. I said, you top it all out. Read through it one good time. You got it out your system, hit delete, turn that thing off, and get out of there. I said, that's the best thing you could ever do. I said, yeah, you needed to get that off your chest, but it don't need to be out there. Top it out, read through it, say, yep, I said what I need to say. Delete that bad boy, get off of it. Why? Why are you doing that? Are you doing it to make yourself feel good? Are you doing it to make somebody else feel bad? Why? How about even planning out your entire future? You know, I got teenage boys, you know. They're making decisions, you know, with colleges. And I'll be honest with you, you know, colleges right now, they're really not the go-to place even for Christians. I mean, they're not. I mean, there's so many things that are mandatory top classes of just pure out worldly indoctrination. And that's a shame, but that's all it is. You know, they're wanting to push all these things, and they're trying to destroy your mind. You know? So think, like, when you're planning out your future, and this could be like, you know, college and work, career, whatever. Where does God come in? Why is that the best choice? You know, are you going to take a career that you know will interfere with you serving God properly? Why do you want that career? Well, because I really like that. Yeah. But why? You know, why do you want a career that would keep you from being what God wants you to be? Why? You know, think about that. How about, you know, even moving? Like you're going to move to a new location. You know, why are you going there? You know, and then ask, you know, is there a great group to move to? Will I be edified? Will I grow? You know, so why? Why am I going to move there? Well, it's going to be good for my family spiritually. You know, why take a job? I mean, any part of this plan for your future, where does God come in with that? And that goes back to the why. Why are you making those plans? This morning, this lesson really hasn't been on first principles, you know, about why become a child of God. The reason for that, the why, is because you're lost. You're lost in sin. You know, you make those choices. You know, what you need to do is become a child of God. And then the how is follow through the steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But why do you need to do that? Because you know you're lost. You need the Lord. Why do you need to come back this morning to the Lord? Again, because you've left Him and you're lost. All of this ties together. But you know what? It all comes down to that personal why. Why are you what you are? Why do you do what you do? Why are you going to be what you're going to be? This morning, if we can help you with your why, come forward as we stand and sing.